Romans chapter 16, and just one verse in verse 13. And I want us to consider that tonight, among other passages. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of God-fearing mothers. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. It just happens to be a sermon about some Bible people who happen to be female. This is a sermon that I want us to consider. And, you know, we get sometimes brethren say that we should not preach on certain topics at certain times. Other brethren say that we should. And I think that I'm one of those that feel that we should consider when the minds of people are already focused in one direction, we should talk about scriptural things that are related to that. And so, you know, around the end of the year, when people are thinking about the birth of Christ, we should talk about people who are wise and follow Christ. And around the springtime, there's nothing wrong with preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And at different times of the year, there's nothing, I think that there's nothing wrong with that. And so I do believe that it is scriptural to consider this topic. And I want us to think about some women, some God-fearing women that are in the scripture. We're not going to cover all of them, of course. We wouldn't have time to do them justice. But the Bible does give us a lot of examples of God-fearing mothers and women in the scriptures. Now, God created a position in the family that is pivotal in importance. And for the raising of godly people, we just sang a song about God blessing the Christian home or the Christian family and different aspects of it. The Bible talks to different aspects. You know, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he talks about the responsibility of the fathers and of the children. In several different places, the Bible talks about that. And so, you know, I think that it's a subject that is worthy of study and of a lesson. We give this responsibility, this pivotal, this really important position in the family to mothers, and and it's often paradoxical when you think about it. It is an exalted position, and yet it is lowly. It has important goals, and yet it is often menial. It's authoritative, yet it's looked down upon by society. You know, if a woman chooses to stay home and not go to work in the workplace, oftentimes she's looked down upon. She is considered that that she has not reached her potential. Or if a woman quits her job or suspends her job in order to stay at home and be a mother, society often considers that to be less than desirable. And yet we all know just how important it is for a mother in the home. Many of us take or took our mothers for granted. I think back, you know, all the times that my mom, I just took for granted that she was going to be there, that she was going to do this or do that, or help me out here, or you know, whatever. And I just took it for granted that she was always going to be there as I was younger. And then came the day when she was no longer there. And we often take mothers for granted, as we do a lot of people that in our inner groups. That sometimes we don't stop to just thank them. Now, many don't realize until it's too late what God tells us in His Word, that a godly mother is a blessing. A lot of us don't take that into account. We just take them for granted. Today we're going to focus on some mothers in the scriptures. And although they didn't do it for praise, let them know how much you appreciate them when we're done with this. Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul is at the end of his epistle, and he is sending his greetings to the saints in Rome. Now, this is different because in our culture, we send the greetings first. We say hello to whoever it is that we're writing to, and I send the greetings, and then we get into the purpose of the letter. In the first century church and the culture that they were in, they would send the message first, and then at the end they would do personal greetings and things like that. And so I want us to look at some of these in chapter 16. And we're not going to study them or anything, but I just want us to think. When Paul mentions all of these different people here in chapter 16, you ever look at that list of people? You ever try to pronounce that list of names? Do you think about what is it that he's saying? Because he mentions them just in passing, and you don't know anything about them. You know, in verse 5, we got verses 1 through 4. We know Priscilla and Aquila, or as he calls them in Romans, Prisca and Aquila. But in verse 5, it says, greet the church in their house, and greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And you ask, how did that person get to be the first converted? What were the things surrounding it, the events that surrounded that? All we know is that Paul says that Epaphroditus was the first. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Which Mary is that? Is that a Mary that we already know of? It's one that we've been introduced to? Is it a different Mary? What kind of work has she done that is important and hard and that has helped the church? How about Andronicus and Junias? It says in verse 6, verse 7, greet them. It says, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. What exactly were they in prison for? Were they voluntarily there with Paul? They could do that. They could voluntarily be there with him to help him out. Were they also arrested? What was it about them that Paul is mentioning in verse 8? Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Now he uses that phrase several times here. My beloved in the Lord. Why was he his beloved? Was that like a generic term, simply saying that he loves him and not specific anything that he had done, or was that something special that he had a special title for him? How was he Paul's beloved? In verse 9. It says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Okay, again, there's that beloved thing. But he was a fellow worker. Urbanus was a fellow worker in doing what? How was he helping him? We go on and on in verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. How was he approved? What does that mean, he was approved in Christ? How was he approved in Christ? What did he do? How is it that Paul says that he was approved in Christ? Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. All right. What about the household or the family of Aristobulus? What did they do, or who were they? They were to greet them, but and they knew Paul, but who were they? In verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. What does that mean? It's his kinsman, a fellow Jew. Was it a fellow Christian? Was it somebody that was from Tarsus? We don't know. We know that Paul knew. We know that the Romans knew. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And again, that family or the household. Who were they? We don't know a whole lot about them. Greet those workers in the Lord, Trypania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Who were these people? And there's that phrase, the beloved. All right. Within all of that, in asking all those questions, we get to verse 13, which is the one that I want us to consider. And he goes on beyond the verses 14, etc. But I want us to look at verse 13. I want us to consider this. Greet Rufus. Finally, a name that we can pronounce, right? That it's worth it just to get to that point, just so we can say, hey, I know how to pronounce that name. Chosen in the Lord. But notice in that, let's stop it and look at that part again. Now, Rufus is a common name. It was a common slave name. It was a common Roman slave name. And so we can gather something just from the name. We can't get any specifics, but we can know a few things just by his name, that it was a very common name among slaves. And now notice, it's in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. If Mark wrote in Rome or from Rome or where the Romans would know, his epistle is to Romans. It's quick. It's full of action. But notice in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, Mark makes a point. And he just throws it out there, and it's for those who are reading it to understand. He says in when talking about the crucifixion, he says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of whom? Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross." And he just throws it out there, and they're to understand that. He doesn't give any more explanation. And so was this the same Rufus that Mark is talking about? We don't know. We can't prove it. But if it is, then he would be the son of Simon of Cyrene. What happened to his brother Alexander? Had he died? Was he in some other place that wasn't in Rome? And so Paul didn't send any greetings to him. But he throws that out there, greet Rufus, and we don't know if this is the same Rufus or not. But get to the main point, he says, and also his mother and mine. There was something that the mother of Rufus, and if it's the same one, that would be the wife of Simon the Cyrene, mother of also of Alexander, if it's the same one, that she was special to Paul. What events had caused Paul to say this? Why did Paul say your mother and mine? Well, we know that it's probably 99.9% sure that it's not the same mother. But what is it that he's saying there? What did she do to serve him or to protect him or to care for him that he calls her, you are like my mother? Some translator translated that way. I looked it up in the interlinear. Ever since I got this bookmark for the interlinear, I look up everything in the interlinears now. And find out what it is that how they say it in the original. I can't read the original, but the interlinear has it, exactly the way it's written. And so, and he says that it's his mother and my mother. All right. And so, what were the events that Paul caused Paul to say this? What did she do that would cause him to say this? Well, the bond had to be strong there for him to have said that. Now, he doesn't say that about any other woman, any other lady in the scriptures. He says some of them are beloved, some of them, many of them are hard workers, servants, the word, you know, for servant there, but he never calls any of them like his own mother, the way he does this. And so we ask ourselves, there's no answers. It's just something to consider. Why does he do that? I think it's because this woman was a special mother in the scriptures. She was not only Rufus's mother, but she treated Paul in a way that that left a mark with him, left a memory with him, left special feelings with him of someone who had taken him in, not just as a friend, not only as a fellow Christian, but as a son, or you know, someone who is she made him part of the family. And so he sends greetings for her. We won't know but on this side of death, but hopefully on the other side of death, we'll get to meet her. We'll get to ask questions. We've got an eternity up there, so we can ask all the questions we want, get all the details we want. And so she's one of the ones that I want us to consider. Now, there's several others that I want us to consider in the scriptures. One is the next one is Mary, and in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, we see that where she is introduced, Mary is introduced, and she was chosen of God. She's often elevated to be equal, even above God. Some people have I've heard people who have made an idol of her by making her. One Catholic told me that you guys have your God is a Trinity, but we have four. And you know, I was really afraid of that. I don't know. That's not God that anymore. That's you're talking about an idol. You know, some people have said, you know, again, Catholics have said that they would rather pray to Mary than to Jesus or than to God, because for whatever reason, it doesn't matter, but they would rather pray. And so they have elevated her above God even, and she is often mistakenly called the mother of God. Now, she is the mother of Jesus, but Jesus is the human manifestation of the Word. She's not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. Now, while all these are religious error, there is scriptural authority for considering Mary a great woman of the Bible. We don't want to go to the other extreme and say that she's unimportant, because she was very important. God chose her from among all women to be the mother of his only begotten son. She was steadfast in her faith. It was not an easy life for Mary. You know, right from the beginning, Joseph was going to put her away until God himself intervened. It was his intention. He was a decent guy. Didn't want to put her to shame, but he was going to put her away, you know. And she had this stigma. You know, anybody could calculate. Wait a second, Joseph and Mary, you guys got married when? And wait a second, Jesus was born when? You know, anybody can calculate that out. And you know, that was something that was. I'm sure that, and the Bible doesn't mention that a whole and at all, other than a couple of passing comments that when the Pharisees and the religious leaders are insulting Jesus, but it would have been something that would have been, you know, in the back of people's minds. But she her faith was steadfast. She named him Jesus, just like the angel told her to do. She had him circumcised when she was supposed to on the eighth day. She presented him at the temple along with the offering that she was supposed to. She did the things that she was supposed to do that her faith required. She went to the feast of the Passover yearly. If you remember when it talks about when Jesus was young and he stayed back and they kept track of him and they found him. He was, asking questions and answering questions with the teachers. And the Bible says that she treasured these things in her heart. She went to Egypt to protect her baby. When they were told that Herod wanted to kill the child, they had to go to Egypt. She went. How many of us would, I'm sure, probably all the mothers would do that to save their child. But you would consider just how hard that must be to go to just be uprooted from where you're at, and you need to leave, and you need to leave now. And you need to go live somewhere else. Not only someplace where you're not familiar, but someplace that really doesn't like you. And you need to go live there in order for your child, for the sake of your child. And remember, she was with him up to the cross. When he was crucified, she was there with him. And so she was a woman of faith throughout her whole life. She was chosen because she was a woman of faith. Next, I want us to look at Lois and Eunice. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, Paul tells Timothy that he's a young man. He wants to be a preacher. He's got zeal. He's somebody who Paul has taken under his wings in order to teach the gospel, but he didn't have that zeal inherently. And I mean, he was taught that to have that zeal for God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." That zeal that he had, that desire that he had, that sincere faith was first dwelt in his grandmother and then in his mother. Again, we're not told anything about the father or the grandfather. We don't know. Was the grandfather already, had he already died? We know that his father was a Greek, he wasn't going to help him be a faithful Christian unless he first had it in him. But the grandmother had that faith, and she passed it on to her daughter, and the daughter passed it on to Timothy. He was a great help to Paul, and he was faithful to God and was growing to be a gospel preacher. And his love of the truth was instilled in him by his mother and his grandmother. While his faith had to be his own, just like ours, our faith has to be our own. The love of God can be shared with our children. And receive from our parents. As parents, we need to teach our children. We need to instill that love in them. And even if they fall away or become weak as they grow older, they'll return because they've got a good foundation, the Bible says. And so we cannot... We cannot give them their faith, but we can teach them how to be faithful. And that's what Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. Another one that I want us to consider briefly is Hannah. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I wanted to be more specific. Basically, the whole chapter covers Hannah within other subjects, but it covers the whole chapter. And most of us are familiar with Hannah. She was barren. And so she didn't blame God, though. It's easier, we talked this morning, when we're going through problems, to blame God for this or to stop worshiping God. But she didn't. She didn't take that. She was a good woman. And she was persistent in her prayers. and her petitions to God. And she dedicated, she asked for God for a son, and she said, I'll dedicate him to you, and I'll give him back. And she sure did. God gave her a son, and she brought him, she dedicated the son to the Lord. Literally, she brought her son, and she gave him to Eli, and to serve God. And she was still very supportive of him. She would come to visit him. She was. Her love as a mother was such that she was willing to do that, to have that son. And she asked God for the son, and she kept her word. It's easy for us to ask God for something and say, you know what, I'll do this and I'll do that. And then once we get our what we desire, you know, to kind of forget about our part of it. We do that often, but she didn't do that. She was a mother who was willing to dedicate her son, regardless of how inconvenient it may be for her, in order so that her son could serve the Lord. And there's one more I want us to look at, and that's Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, we read about Moses and and how Jochebed had to deal with those laws. God's laws are above civil laws, and she teaches us that. She teaches us that when we have to make a choice in our families between what the civil government says and what God says, we need to go with what God says. We're all familiar with that. Pharaoh had made laws that said that all Hebrew children had to be killed. And the midwives didn't want to do that. The Hebrew midwives didn't want to do that. And she saved her son for a while until, you know, she had to eventually put him in the basket and send him out there. Now, only God could arrange for her to protect her son. Right, to teach and take care of him, and get paid for it. We're talking. We're studying Acts chapter 7 in the Spanish Bible study that we have with Lucy, and we were covering this, and we got on that point. You know that here Pharaoh says one thing, and God says something totally different. And Pharaoh says, "I want all the Hebrew children to die, to be killed. I want them to be killed, you know, when they're born." And God says no. And of course, you know, I'm paraphrasing what happened, but, you know, no. I want Moses to live. Matter of fact, I want you, Pharaoh, to take care of him. It'll be in your household. And matter of fact, I want his mother to raise him. And I want you to pay for it. And that's exactly what happened. And Pharaoh wanted to have Moses killed as a Hebrew child. And God says, no, it's going to be the opposite. He's going to live. And you're going to train him in everything Egyptian, but first I want his mom to train him in everything Hebrew, and I want it to be out in the open. And not only are you not going to do anything about it, but you're going to pay for it. And that's exactly what happened right under Pharaoh's nose. She obeyed God, and she was taught Moses the ways of God. She taught him to love God's people so that when he was 40 years old, even though he had been raised with the Egyptians, he saw what was happening and he stood up to protect the Hebrew. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 23 through 25, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they went and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." And so, you know, he didn't get that on his own. And he didn't learn that from Pharaoh or even from Pharaoh's daughter. He learned that from his mom. His mom is the one that taught him those things. To have a respect for God and to love God's people. Let me get to the conclusion here. The closest thing on earth to God's love is a mother's love. God chose a special mother for his son. And the Bible is filled with examples of mothers who loved God and lived godly lives. We could talk about Naomi, about Ruth, etc. But these will be covered in future lessons. I don't want to cover everything today. What about you? Today, do you have the love that is a love of God's people? Do you have a love of God that you want to serve Him? If you were raised in a Christian home, you were taught about God. If your parents, you need to really thank your parents for that. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can make that right so that you can teach your children to serve God and to love God. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end, you receive the crown of life. If you're already a Christian and you're here tonight and you've sinned, you've asked God for forgiveness, you want to ask the brethren for prayers, we would be glad to do that, help you in any way possible. Or if you're going through trials and tribulations, God says to bring those to the brethren. Ask for prayers. We'll be glad to pray for you, for wisdom in dealing with your trials and tribulations, or for strength or for intervention. Please come forward as we stand.